They say behind every man there's a better woman. And that's true in my life. My wife is, she's not only a great woman of God, but God's gifted her with just a gift of writing, and she's written several books and has been a real inspiration and actually very creative about the ministry that God's given us. And I'm just excited that I met her, you know, and she's just a great woman of God. Well, I want to get right into the Word today. Are you ready for the Word?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, some of you. How about the rest of you? Are you ready for the Word?
Yes.
All right. We're going to talk about a subject today that I believe that a subject that God has for every one of us here. And I'm calling this the gate of heaven. How many of you realize where the gate of heaven is? Does anybody know? We're going to talk about that today. And I believe that that revelation will be here before we're finished. And I'm going to start off with Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And I want to read to you a few verses here, about seven verses. A story that most of you probably heard while you were in early years of your Bible study and maybe Sunday school and church and so forth. But there's a profound message here that I want to share with you today. And I think it's something that you will really appreciate when we're finished. It starts off at verse 10. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of the Lord were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The first mention of the house of God is this scripture in the Bible. And I think when you begin to look at the scriptures, you find that when a subject is first mentioned in the Bible, it is actually a subject that will be carried out throughout the Bible, and the rest of the scriptures will either add or complement this particular scripture. I believe that's true with this particular scripture, and I want to show you some things about this revelation today. I think it's important that we talk about the house of God because, you see, we're not talking about a building, but we're talking about an eternal place where God wants to dwell. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that every born-again believer, we are the living stones. The house of God, you might say, where he will live forever. Now, I want to talk about the nature of this house this morning because I believe the New Testament church, for the most part, has missed it. And God lives in this house. And he said God was in this place. Jacob said God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. You see, there was an open heaven where Jacob was sleeping, and there was a ladder that was from earth to heaven, heaven to earth, and the demonic forces, the demonic kingdom, was actually pushed back to where they could not enter this particular realm that was being that Jacob was seeing. Now, how many of you know that we can have an open heaven? How many of you been praying for an open heaven? I believe this is something that God wants to have for his church. You see, angels were ascending and descending. When angels descend from heaven, they're on assignment. When they ascend, they have finished their assignment. And the angels are angelic hosts that are supernatural. We know that. They are assigned to carry out the supernatural tasks for God's people. I believe that for the most part, angels have been bored for the last decades because Christians haven't really taken the rest that God wants them to take so that they can go to work for them. You see, angels are there to do the supernatural. When God gives you an assignment to go out and take a risk, and Pastor Troy was talking a little bit about that today when he saw a person in a wheelchair, but are you afraid to go out and step out and begin to speak life into that person so that life can be changed? You see, angels are around us to help us do the supernatural so that we can perform the will of God. But I believe that, as I said before, many of us, we have not been aggressive enough to where these angels are just standing there waiting for us to call upon them and waiting to do the work and do the things that God wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "They are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister." Or are they not all ministering spirits that were sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? Angels are necessary, I believe, to complete the assignment of the Lord. And they are supernatural. And there's an angelic force out there that will make things happen as God calls us to do certain things. And I believe in these last days, we're going to probably see more visitations and more things, more angels probably doing work for us, because we're going to finally get the revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to begin to do exploits more for God than what we ever have before. And we are going to see an open heaven begin to operate in our midst. Now, I know it's foolish for us to worship angels. But I know it's also foolish for us to ignore them. And I believe that God's given us tasks, and He's given us tasks, and He will dispatch angels to go to work for us to complete those tasks. There was a scripture that was just mentioned here a few minutes ago by Pastor Troy, and it's John 1:14. And I'll read it again. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This scripture says He dwelt among us. What does that mean? That means He tabernacled among us. He was here. This was the house of God that was made flesh. Now, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, we find that God spoke and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we find the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and it became, and He was then filled and saturated with the Holy Spirit. He became, I believe, the Old Testament fulfillment of the house of God. Now, in Genesis, we see this picture. First of all, we see where God was there with Jacob, and there was this ladder from heaven to earth, and we see that they were ascending and descending, and He said, "This is the house of God, and this was the gate of heaven." Now, then we see the prophetic message now that where it's a symbolism of where this house of God was. Then we find that Jesus comes upon the scene. And now he's a God that became flesh. And now He becomes the house of God. And then we find that was initial fulfillment. But you see, when the Word became flesh, it tabernacled among us according to the Word of God. And as you might say that Jesus, He was the house of God among us, among men at that time, 2,000 years ago. You see, your salvation that you have today was not Jesus' ultimate target for your life. It was the initial target. The ultimate target is for you, every one of us individually, to be filled with the fullness of Him so that we become the house of God. Amen. Now in John 1:49, I want to read this scripture to you. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And you will see greater things than these things." And He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, Nathanael, apparently, as he was sitting under the fig tree, he apparently was meditating maybe on this subject of Jacob, where angels were ascending and descending. And we find that Jesus speaks into his life. And as he speaks into him and realized that what he was thinking, that this truly was the Son of God. I believe that it is God's intent to have his house on planet Earth. Amen. A place where he can dwell.
Right.
A place where angels can ascend and descend. A place where we can really experience a true, powerful move of God. And this will happen because as we become filled with the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God in us, and it's the Jesus Christ that's in us that begins to dwell in us, and we can begin to experience that. When we begin to experience, you see, the move of God, do you realize that there is no power of darkness that can hinder you from communicating with God the Father? You have a right to do that. And the spirits of darkness cannot keep you from doing that if you are living a life for God, because they know, they recognize the power of God. And they also recognize, whether you know or not, that you have the power of God. Yes, they will try to deceive you, make you think that it can't happen. But you see, when they realize that you realize who you are in Christ Jesus, then you will know. They will know. They just back off because they realize they're no match for the power of God. It was the initial fulfillment in Christ for him to be the gate of heaven, the house of God. But its ultimate plan was for you and I to also be that house of God. You know that it was contained in the scriptures that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But then he turns right around and he says, "You are the light of the world." He said it's greater, he has a great working power, but he said he passes the baton on to us and he says, "Greater works will you do than I did." The Bible says that he was a dwelling place of God, but Paul says that we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Peter says that we are the living stones, and therefore we have the presence of God is within each of us. So what's the point I'm trying to make to you today? Well, you see, in Genesis chapter 8, in this first scripture I read to you, it says the house of God, and this is a gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. What is the gate of heaven? You see, the gate of heaven is a transitioning place. Jesus is the door. There's no other way. We know that. But when we talk about the church, you see, the church as a whole, not just this church, but the church as a whole, I believe is the gate of heaven, and it's literally a place where it makes the dominion of God's presence available, and it's reinforced. It reinforces us to even take risk, and if the presence of God is here for each one of us as we begin to live the life that we should, and we become the gate of heaven. Now, the Old Testament concept, the gate of heaven, in Genesis, the initial fulfillment was with Jesus. And then the baton is passed to us to become that same gate, as Father send me, so I send I you. And in Matthew chapter 8, 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah the prophets. And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And then we find that Peter spoke up and said that, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against that. And then he says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, verse 19 here, I believe, has a scripture. It says a lot more than some of us perhaps realize. But if you look in your study Bible, you'll find that what it really is saying is that whatever is bound on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is already loosed in heaven. But it also says that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. No, it says I'm going to give you the keys of every door in heaven, not just to get there, but everything that heaven has to offer is available to you and I. You see, heaven was a model for life and the ministry here on earth. Jesus taught us that. And we find that since we are the citizens of that heavenly realm, then we have the authority of that realm to operate here on earth. We can bind here what's already bound up there. And we can loose here what's already loosed up there. What's loosed up in heaven? Well, there's no sickness up there. There's no disease. There's no diabetes. There's no cancer. There's no heart disease up in heaven. We find that there's no bipolar. There's no schizophrenic. There's no depression. There's none of that up in heaven. And do you realize that what is up in heaven, we have the authority to loose here on earth? You have that authority. And God wants us to use that authority. All right, now let's just back up for a moment. I want to make sure you get this revelation here today. Jesus asked, he says, who am I? And Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, bless you, Peter. This was revealed to you by the Father. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, many of people thought that Peter was a rock, but no, that's not what he was saying. He was saying that it is the revelation that Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, this is a doctrinal foundation, I believe, for everything that takes place in the church. He goes on to say, and he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So now, what is the church? The church is the gate of heaven. The scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I used to think that the gate of heaven will prevail. But as I began to search the scriptures and begin to see what God really meant by this, I used to look at it as a defensive mode that the church, I think, in most respects, has a theology that, you see, we're a group of people that's trying to protect of what we already have. We're living in it. We're kind of in this cocoon type thing, and we're just trying to protect everything that God has so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. But I want to tell you something. No, it completely changes that around. We are on the offensive mode. We're progressing forward. And you see, the gates of hell, it's the powers of principalities and powers of darkness, and they will not prevail against the church. They cannot prevail against the church. The church is that advancing group of people that is out there doing the work of God, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. We have the ball in our court, and we're making the decisions, and we are on the offense, I believe. And Jesus goes on to say, and he says, whatever you bind is already bound, and whatever you loose is already loosed in heaven. So what's not up there, you see, we have the authority to loose it here. We have this conflict of the gate of heaven and the gate of hell. The gate of heaven is the redeemed. When God releases a prophetic word, and I'm sure many of you have had prophetic words, the gates of hell can't prevail against that if that word's from God. Now, the devil may want you to think and deceive you that that's not the word or that's not going to happen in your life. But I can promise you if that's the word of God, the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. I mentioned this yesterday in our teaching session we had, but we have our daughter-in-law has had a degenerated back and her disc in her back. It's a generational curse. Her father's had 5 operations in his back because of degenerated disc. Her mother's had 3 operations. And now she's just a young child. I say she's young when I compare it to my age, but she's in probably her mid-30s. And now she has many of the discs in her back were degenerated. So she goes to the doctor and she has an MRI and he says, you're going to have surgery. How many of you know that it's not fun to have back surgery? And so anyway, we begin to pray. Now, you know, I don't know if you realize or have ever thought about this, but when you look through the New Testament, do you realize that when Jesus healed somebody, he never prayed? Do you ever think of that? You know why? Because he was already prayed up. He'd get up at 3:00 in the morning and he would start to pray. But all he would say, he would just speak to that thing. He would speak to the mountain. I believe that he wants us to pattern our life after him. And so that's what we begin to do as God began to give us this revelation. You know, we try to keep our prayer life prayed up. But when we prayed for our daughter-in-law, we didn't say, God, will you heal her? We spoke to the mountain. We spoke to those vertebrae and said, vertebrae, you will line up and become normal in the name of Jesus. Disc, you will be completely healed and you will become absolutely normal in the name of Jesus. That's how we pray. And as we prayed for it, we spoke to that mountain. Then all at once we noticed that the pain in her back began to decrease. Now she has to go to her surgery, but before she takes surgery, they take another MRI just to make sure. They take another MIR and her back is completely normal. Hallelujah. Every disc is in proper location, no degenerated disc. Her vertebrae are completely normal and there's no pain in her body. That's the power of God. But you see, because God, we begin to realize that we are the gate of heaven. We begin to realize who we really are in Christ Jesus. See, the devil wants to keep the church deceived. He wants to cause deception in your life and make you think. And so many times I know that I've seen people and I know I used to do this. I would just pray for somebody and say, God, would you heal these people? Will you heal this cancer from these people? And will you heal them? And then one day God spoke to me and he says, why are you praying like that? Why don't you just speak to the mountain? Why don't you just command that thing to leave in my name? I've already given you the power. I've already given you that authority. And we find that, and when we begin to do that, we begin to see the cancers healed. We begin to see lives completely transformed. And I can tell you, we see a miracle healings in our services almost every week. Why? Because we have received the revelation of who we are, that we are the gate of heaven. Jesus. Hallelujah. Now I know where the gate of heaven is, but where's the gate of hell? In verse 21-23, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter and says, you get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Even though you had the revelation, you see, even though he had the revelation of who he was, who Jesus was, at the same time, we find that Jesus told him that he was a man that was operating with the thought of man and not the things of God. And James 3:14 says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This revelation does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that wasn't because he was worshiping Satan. It wasn't because he was in the occult. But Jesus told him that because his mind was filled with things of man and not things of God. To say I'm human almost is like saying that I'm satanic, I guess, when you read that scripture. It's not an excuse, you see, when we have the Spirit of God in us. So let me ask you the question again. Where is the gate of hell? Let me read you another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So where is the gate of hell? You know where it is? Right here. Every time that you agree with the enemy, you empower him. Let me explain this a little more. You see, people, you people here in this congregation, I know some of you have been set free from drugs, perhaps alcohol. You've been set free of maybe nicotine or maybe depression, issues in your life that you struggled with before. But you know, if someone tried to offer you a drug that you were set free from a few years ago, you know, that would be like a third shoe to you. You look at that and you would have no desire for that. But do you realize if you would take that drug and you keep looking at it and you keep concentrating on that, do you know what will happen? All at once that drug will become a desire. And when it becomes a desire, the devil's got a hook in you. Because all at once you begin to agree with the power of the enemy. You see, that's where the gate of hell is. It's right here. When we begin to feed our mind with things that the enemy tries to put up there, then all at once, you see, then we begin to empower him and he begins to go to work. You see, you could be set free of depression. But do you know if the enemy comes back and tells you that you're still depressed? Now, you can receive that if you want to, because then you're agreeing with the enemy. And you see, and all at once, then eventually, yes, you will get depression because you begin to agree with the enemy. But if you find that you can be set free from depression and you don't receive that, when those thoughts come in your mind, you know what you do? You just say, I apply the blood of Jesus on those thoughts. And I say, Satan, you get out because I am free of depression. You don't have to receive what the enemy tries to put upon your life. Yeah, I think it's the greatest dishonor to God when we don't believe him. When we don't not believe what he really says in the Word of God. I believe that God has everything that he's ever done for us is good. Because he's good all the time. That's the God I serve. He's always there for me. And everything he has for me is good. It's the enemy that'll put a thought there and try to get you deceived to think that this maybe come from God. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, you know, they weren't possessed with the devil. They didn't. The devil, he couldn't even get to them until he began to talk. and they begin to listen. And we find that, you see, the devil will always do that. He'll always try to question what you really believe in the Lord. And I believe that when we begin to agree with the enemy, it begins to empower him to begin to work in our life. You see, he will trick you into disbelief. He always does that. And when he came to Adam and Eve and he said, you know, did God really say this? Do you really believe that? You can't eat of that knowledge of true and evil. Have you ever thought why he told you that? And they tried to get them into unbelief, and they bit on it. They took the hook. And it was one of the greatest sins that was ever committed. They bought the lie. What did Satan do with Jesus when after he had his 40-day fast in the wilderness? You see, he came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. He was trying to get Jesus to doubt who his identity was, who he really was. And I believe if Jesus would have questioned who he really was, it could have led him into unbelief. But you see, he knew who he was. What are the two things the devil will try to do to you? Well, first of all, he wants us to question what God, who God really is. And he also wants to question who you are in Christ. And if he can get you to doubt that, you see, he begins to operate in your mind. This is where the gate of hell is right here, because we realize that this is the point where the enemy tries to attack every human being. It always starts with the mind. The gate of hell is the ungenerated mind that is free to move into unbelief, because we make an agreement with the enemy. And it empowers him to go to work in your life. Why is this important to understand? Because you see, God has made man to have authority over the powers of darkness. As long as we understand the authority that he's given us, when we become a Christian, we become a citizen of the heavenly realm. And when we become a citizen of the heavenly realm, then we have the authority of that realm to operate here on earth. You have that authority. And God wants us to use that authority, because it will destroy the works of the enemy. What did Jesus tell us in the Lord's Prayer? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you see, we have to keep our relationship with God. What we do with our prayer life. Our prayer life has to become strong with the Lord. You just can't keep operating, you think, in authority and not spend time and to build a relationship with Jesus. We need to spend time in prayer. And I thank God that you're a church that believes in prayer. Intercessory prayer was here all night, two nights ago. I want to tell you that God will honor that. Because when we begin to pray and we begin to seek God, you will begin to see the gate of heaven open up in this house. You will begin to see it happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it says, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire as one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. When the power of God comes, people become amazed. Verse 12, it says, so they were all amazed and were perplexed. And in verse 13, it says, some of them even mocked. You see, that's what happens when revival comes. You say, well, that was a sovereign move of God. Yes, it was a sovereign move of God. We recognize that. Why was that a sovereign move of God? You know why it was? Because there was 120 people that were seeking God for 10 days. And when they were bombarding heaven for 10 days, it opened up the skies from heaven to earth in that area. And all at once we find that heaven came down and began to pour out his spirit upon 120 people. And the spirit of God set upon 120 of them like cloven tongues of fire. And that fire of God began to flow. And it began the early church. Great power of God began to move through that whole region. But what happened? You see, a few days earlier, there had been a house where God dwelt. He was the gate of heaven. That was Jesus. Jesus was the gate of heaven upon earth. Man became flesh. The God became man. And now we find that there's 120 houses where gates are open. 120 gates of heaven. And we find that now that God released his Holy Spirit upon them and the whole demonic kingdom, they just had to scatter because they can't. They're no match for the power of God, and they realize that. And that whole region began to turn to God. Why? Because God found a gate. You want to be a gate? God found a gate, but you see, they bombarded heaven for 10 days. And then the power of God began to come. I believe this is just a taste of what God's getting ready to do in these last days. I believe God's establishing gates right now all over the world. I believe that the days that we're approaching will be far greater than what happened in the days of early Pentecost. It's prophesied about that in Joel. Verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in those last days that God says, God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before that coming great and awesome day for the Lord, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, when we co-labor with Christ, he's not looking for robots. He's looking for those that where he's planted that little seed of a vision. He's planted that little seed of a dream. That's a dream that will become a reality, to where it'll not only impact Church of the North Coast. It may start here, but it's going to impact Cleveland. And then it's going to start impacting the nation. But when we get that vision and we get the dream of what God has for each of us, you'll be amazed what God will begin to do through, I believe, this ministry. Now, he says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." You know, for any of us to really think and want God to come right now for his church, I think would be a disaster. Because there will be billions of people that would go to hell. But God is preparing his church in these last days so that we will bring the lost in. And when they begin to see the miraculous power of God, when they begin to see people speak to the mountain, when you begin to speak to cancer, and you begin to speak to that person in that wheelchair, that person that's coming in here on a gurney, and say, "In the name of Jesus, arise." That's what Peter and John did when they talked to the man at Gate Beautiful. They saw that person there, and they probably saw him there many times. But you see, it wasn't until the power of God came into Peter and John before they did something about that man at Gate Beautiful. Why? Because they became an open heaven. And when they became an open heaven, they didn't go over to him and say, "Well, you lay there for a minute because I want to go over here and pray to God for just a little bit." No, they've already been praying. And when they saw him, they just grabbed, Peter grabbed a hold of his hand and he jerked him and he says, in Jesus' name, you get up, rise and walk. And the Bible says the strength came into his bones and all at once he became leaping and praising God because he'd been there for 30 years. Jesus walked by that gate how many times? He saw that man there, but I believe Jesus knew that someday Peter, John was going to do a miracle in his life. Because he was the gate of heaven. But he knew that there was going to be 120 people that was also going to be the gate of heaven. And they were going to begin to do miracles and great things for his kingdom. And so he knew that the power of the Holy Spirit was coming upon them. And when it came upon him, then he said, they will begin to perform those miracles. And we can look throughout the whole New Testament and through the book of Acts, and where we see that all these apostles and these people begin to perform great and mighty acts for God. Why? Because they were the gate of heaven. They were the power of God and the Spirit of God that was flowing in their life. And it says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it says that, he's talking about sozo. You see, that's the Great Commission. You know what sozo means? It means salvation, healing, and deliverance. And I believe that's what God wants the church to have today. The church today, they have the salvation down pretty good. But how many churches do you know that have the healing ministry? How many churches do you know that even does deliverance? Very few. But I believe that that time is changing. Because God's beginning to open up a full gate of heaven where people's lives will be so saturated with the power of God, they can't help themselves but begin to speak the word and speak to the mountain and begin to see lives that will be completely changed. Are you ready for a gate of heaven?
Amen.
You ready for you to be a gate of heaven?
Amen.
Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Say, I want to be a gate of heaven.
I want
the power of God.
They'll
flow in my life.
Lord Jesus,
help me
to have the revelation
of who I am in Christ Jesus.
I want to live for you, Lord.
I want to do mighty great works for you.
Let my life
be a vessel
to do the great work of
God.
And I ask you, Lord,
I ask you, Lord.
You help me to be
that gate of heaven
that you're looking for.
I will not allow the enemy
to deceive my mind.
Because
I realize
I am a citizen of the heavenly realm.
And I have the authority of heaven
operating in my life.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
God bless.
One more time for Dr. Hollis as he leaves. Thank you very much, Dr. Hollis. What a word. You may be seated for just a moment. Dr. Hollis's ministry is worldwide. He has a television program where all he does is he promotes the signs and wonders that take place. He has a school of the prophetic, a school of the deliverance, an amazing ministry. And so we want to give you an opportunity to sow into his ministry. Whatever you want to give this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to do that into his ministry. I believe it's a prophetic time that he's come to us. Many of you know about our gates. Here at Church on the North Coast, we've kind of restructured and returned to Nehemiah, where we have structured the ministry according to the gates. And it's no accident that Dr. Hollis would bring this message in that he's taking across the world, preaching on the gate of heaven and becoming a missionary from heaven to the earth. It's a profound revelation to the church, and it's time. It's time. What raised Pastor Greg from death to life was the fact that the church realized that they were the gate, and they began to pray with without ceasing. We began to pray with fervent desire. There was no rationalizing faith. There was no compromising what we believed. It was just unending prayers that ascended to the heavens. So this morning, ushers, come. We'll give you an opportunity to sow this morning a seed. Just go ahead and begin to receive that, gentlemen, as you come forward. Thank you for your faithful giving to this ministry and those who come here to deliver words in season. I like what he said when he said, your thoughts reveal your belief. I posted something on Facebook last night similar to that. Your thoughts reveal what you believe. If you tell me what you're thinking, I'll tell you what you're believing for. You tell me, and I saw this become real. I saw that like in the Old Testament, when they would talk about, you know, every time there was a birth, they would invoke a blessing. They would say, and may your descendants possess the gates of their enemies. And I speak that over my children. I say, may my children possess the gates of their enemies. May they go out and possess that. May they go out and possess and break down poverty. May they go out and possess the gates of the enemies. May they tear them down. May they take cancer and push it off of them. And not only them, may they go into their children's children. I just speak that. I said, may my children, may they go out and possess the gates of their enemy. And may the enemy not possess them. And so, what you think reveals what you believe. What are you meditating on believes. It determines what you believe. And I saw this come to pass this week. Because I had to fight. It was real fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It was a real fight. It was in here. And every time I would plan for a funeral, my spirit would rise up and say, no, I'm not attending a funeral. I'm attending a revival service. And then the next minute, just that fast, it would come in. No. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? How are you going to explain that? And then I have to push it right back out. No. I'm going to a revival service. It's going to be for the glory of God. And it was for 48 hours. There was this wrestling in the spirit. There was this constant travailing in the spirit of, no, he shall live and not die. And then the devil would come and plant a seed in my mind. And I would say, no, he shall live and not die. There's no rationalizing. There's no compromising it today. So what are you thinking today? What is it that's up there that's tormenting you? Isn't it a torment, church? It's a torment. And for many of us, it's the devil's tempting our mind. He's saying you're cursed. He's not only telling you you're cursed. He's saying not only you are cursed, but your children are cursed. Your entire family's been cursed, and you carry the curse, and there's a spirit of suicide that's on you, and it's all over you. It's on you. And the devil's planting that seed in your mind. And he's trying to, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you to believe it. See, that spirit's in you. And then there are others who said, there's a spirit of death that's, he's trying to convince you. He's trying to talk to you and say, you're going to die. You're gonna get this, and you're gonna, and then I'm gonna take your children, and I'm gonna do this. And when he just gets you to think about it, if he can get you to think about it, adultery, sickness, poverty, if he can just get you to think on these things, then you will begin to believe them. We all stand on our feet now. Altar ministers, come. People need ministry. We need ministry today. All over this house. You've been battling in your mind. It's a battle. It's a fight. You shall be restored. You shall be restored. There's no compromising. You shall be restored. You have hope. There is hope in Jesus. There is hope in Christ. He is no respecter of persons. The battle is being waged in your mind, in the gate of your mind. And the blessing today is, you shall possess the gate of your enemy. If you need prayer now, come on, church. Let's possess the gates of our enemy. Let's be a gateway from heaven to earth. Let's allow the angels to ascend and descend wherever we go. Let's be an agent, a co-regent, a co-heir with Christ. Let's be what heaven needs. Let's be what the earth needs from heaven. If you need prayer, we want you to come now. Our altar ministers are here, and we want to pray for you. We want to touch and agree, and we want to bring heaven to earth for you. If you need prayer, please come. If you have questions about the ministry as you leave today, our elders would like to meet you at the back. If this is your first, second, or third time with us, we want to meet with you and just answer any questions you might have. Be in prayer for the Jones family. A dear family member went home to be with the Lord. But what a family they are. You know, we've been through this time and one time before with Darlene, and she's a miracle, and she sits among us every Sunday. But a very, very dear family member has went home to be with the Lord. And many of you, I posted it on Facebook, and we began to pray. And we believe in faith. Amen, church? We just believe in faith, and then God does what God does. But pray for them. They are grieving now, and we want to pray for them and just keep them in prayer. Hey, be an agent this week. Look for the opportunities to release heaven to the earth. Be purposed in your prayers this week. When you pray, say, God, I want to be an agent of heaven. I want to partner with you to bring a miracle to the earth. Trust me, just like Isaiah, you just say, here I am, Lord, send me. Who will go? Here I am, Lord, send me. Just pray it this week. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me to the earth to deliver a miracle on behalf of the earth. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you. Let Jesus talk through you this week. We'll see you Thursday night. Come and receive prayer if you need.